this morning,
when we talk about God, this is going to be what I call a first principle lesson. From time to time, it's good to go back and remind ourselves things that we learned a long time ago. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to talk about God. We're going to talk about deity, divinity, Godhood, the Godhead. If we look and think about the attributes in God that God has, we can put a list together. Big words, eternal, a being that is eternal, an omniscient God, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, always present. I don't have any problem with thinking about eternal, eternity. I don't have any problem thinking about an all-knowing God or an all-powerful God, but always present, everywhere. Yeah, He's here, right now. I don't know how you do that. I could be here, but I can't be there. And yet, God's here right with us now. And Jesus is right here with us now. You read about that in Revelation. He's walking amongst the candlesticks, which are the churches. Wow. Okay. Well, you saw me put the word up there, Godhead, because God is so massive, so big, so huge. But this word, Godhead, maybe you've heard it before, but actually it only appears three times. And it only appears three times in the King James translation. If you've got the New King James, you can only see it a couple times. And I think if you have the American Standard Version, the ASV, it's maybe there once. And I don't have it in my ESV version at all. So what's going on there? Well, let's see if we can figure this out. First of all, let's just read those three verses in the King James translation. The first one is in Acts chapter 17 that I'm going to read to you, and that's when Paul was on Mars Hill speaking to the Greeks, and he had this to say: "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices." Remember, the Greeks were idolaters, and they had lots of gods. They had all these Greek gods. And he's telling you got that wrong. Because he saw that they had actually had a monument for the unknown God. He says, that's what I'm going to tell you about. So he uses the word Godhead there. And then also in Romans 1, chapter 20, chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And in Colossians 2:9, it reads, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead." It's talking about Jesus. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Colossians 2:9. And I put some numbers in parentheses by each time the word Godhead is used, and that's just Strong's number for if you were to go to that dictionary, which we will go to, and see what word is there, what Greek word is used there that gets translated in the King James, Godhead. And then there's also for the word of God, appears in the New Testament, the word God, not Godhead, but God, over 2,000 times. So three times there was a word that gets translated Godhead, or words that get translated Godhead. But there's a word for God that gets translated over 2,000 times as you read the New Testament. And the Greek words. No big deal here. Everybody knows that probably theos is the Greek word for God. The one that appears some 2,000 times in the New Testament, if you can read Greek. The other words that are translated God-like, divine, Godhead are a word that looks like theos with a different ending on it. And you can see each one of those words that got translated Godhead for just a slight modification of the word theos. All right, getting back to our subject. Everybody knows the Bible teaches that there is one God. One God. And here's some verses that you could go to. Deuteronomy. Moses writes this down. And he says, in the Ten Commandments, he says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. In Egypt, they had many gods. Not for the Israelites. And in chapter 6, he writes, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Amen. So we are to love the one God with all our heart, soul, and might. You might say we have a religion that is monotheistic or monotheism, one God. And there are some other religions that also believe in one God. Judaism, Christianity, Islam, and deism, and there's even some others. Polytheism is the religion of religions that have many gods. And so just to cover that a little bit in this discussion, we have the ancient Egyptian, Greek, and Roman gods, which we're familiar with. But there are a whole bunch of other religions that have multi-gods as well. There is Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, Jainism, Shintoism. Anyway, you can read this just as well I can. And then there are some who believe that animals and plants and all things have spirits, and they may even worship them. And these are usually religions of local region within local regions. Maybe our Native Americans were people that had this type of religion. And what I didn't realize, but a trick, Janet and I one time did go into a Mormon temple, and we found out that the Mormons have many gods. They are not like us. And then there's Wicca, which I don't know much about, and Druidism. So these are other religions that are in the world. Okay, this is the main thought here, though. And it kind of contradicts what I just said. There's one God. I want to talk about the plurality of God, that there are three persons that make up the Godhead. You know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Or the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see this as we read Genesis. And I'm going to talk about it now, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit later in this discussion as well. All I wanted to do here was just read the first few verses of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, one God. Makes sense. But if you could read Hebrew, you'd see that the word that's used there is Elohim. And this word appears in the Old Testament over 2,000 times. But it happens to be the plural form of the Hebrew word El. And El actually only appears a couple hundred times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Only a couple hundred times. And it, you know, it can refer to God, or it can refer to God with a little g, the gods of other religious groups. You have to use the context to figure out, okay, what is he talking about here? It's funny, because I don't know Hebrew, but I worked with some men from Israel throughout my career, and I remember asking Jacob, I said, Jacob, because he had a lot of Bible knowledge. I said, Jacob, I understand that the word for God in the Old Testament, in Genesis, is plural. And so he rattles off, you know, in the beginning God created it. And he goes, you're right. You're right, it is plural. But, you know, there's some explanation, oh, it's the royal this or whatever. I don't understand those things. But anyway, let's move on. If you keep reading, verse 26 says, then God, one God, let us make man in our image. It didn't say my image, it said our image. And that shows plural. After our likeness. And then in chapter 3, where we've got Adam and Eve sinning and Satan's there. And he says, behold, man has become like one of us. Again, that's, there's more than somebody, one person there. There's multiple persons there, knowing good and evil. So I think right from the get-go, in reading Genesis, you've got, if you can read Hebrew, you see it be plural. And then you just got other verses that back that up by using pronouns that show that there's more than one individual involved in the creation. Okay. Did you notice that I said about the word El also is God? Singular. And there's a lot of names of places and people in the Old Testament where you'll see El. Sometimes it's a suffix at the end, sometimes it's a prefix at the beginning. And I made a list, and you can Google it, and you can get probably 40 or 50, but just for a couple. Bethel, it's a place. House of God. Daniel, judgment of God. Gabriel, man of God. Emmanuel, God with us. And there's Gamaliel and Joel and Michael and Samuel and Ishmael and Ezekiel and Israel. And then you have the ones with the L in front, Elijah. Elisha. Eliezer. Okay. Just want to point that out. Let's try to diagram this. We're going to have God, and we're going to talk about the three persons of deity, the Godhead. And so just to make a diagram to plant in your head, we're going to have God and we're going to talk about the Father. God and the Father are the same. When you talk about God the Father, we're talking about God. When you talk about God the Son, Jesus, and we're going to show that He has the attributes of God. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the attributes of God. These are the three persons that make up the Godhead. So let's look at first just some scriptures that let us know that the God that's in Elohim is God the Father. And the way I'm choosing to kind of show this is to really look at the relationship between Jesus and His Father. He spoke frequently about the Father and His role and his relationship with them. And here's some of the verses. And I'm not going to read the verses because we've been here too long, but if you want a copy of this presentation, you're certainly welcome to it. It says in Matthew 26, he came to do the works and the will of the Father. One of the things that Jesus always said was, I'm not the one that's doing what I want to do. I'm doing the work and the will that the Father wants me to do. He was asked, how do we pray? And he taught us how to pray to the Father. Pray to God. He prayed to the Father for a helper, the Holy Spirit, to come and help the apostles preach the gospel in John 14. And in his prayer in John 17 to the Father, he mentions many, many things. He's given authority over flesh, over all flesh, by the Father. So the Father gave him this authority. So, you know, there's a ranking here. Jesus will glorify the Father while on earth. And he's been given glory that he had, and he's asking in his prayer that he will be given the glory that he had with the Father before the world existed. This is key. This shows that Jesus is there during the creation process, because it says, I had the same glory that the Father had, and I'm going to get it back. And Jesus prays that the Father will deliver his apostles and those who believe their word from the evil one. So Jesus is showing his relationship with the Father. Okay. And this is a scripture I haven't fully grasped and understand, and I'm waiting for Nathan to give me a lesson on it. And that is, we are in the kingdom. All authority has been given to Jesus, and so he's our ruler, he's our king, and we're in his kingdom. But in 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about, you know, these things, it says, at the end of time, after Jesus returns, he will deliver the kingdom back to God, who gave it to him. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. So God the Father gave Jesus authority, and he's going to give it back at the end. Let's talk about God the Son. The other circle on the triangle. John's Gospel clearly reveals the divinity of Jesus, points out clearly that Jesus is God. And I'm going to read this scriptures from verses 1 to 14, because I think it's key. And just sit back and listen. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from John, from God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believeth in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as that of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. These verses are just kind of mind-blowing. You've got the Creator of the universe coming and becoming part of it. I mean, we try to understand who God is. A eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, spiritual entity. And you can't. But Jesus comes and becomes flesh and blood just like us. You can see him, you can listen to him, you can touch him, and yet he's God in the flesh, Emmanuel. That's how we understand who God is. Gets down on our level. He understands us. He felt everything we felt. He feels everything we feel. And as Nathan pointed out this morning, he wept. Amazing. Okay. In those verses, we see that he was with God, he was God, he was there at the beginning, and he's the creator of all things in heaven and earth. And he is the life and light of man, and he became flesh and took on human form, flesh and blood, just like you and me. And in John chapter 8, 58, he actually said that he was in existence before Abraham, and used the word I am, which we understand is a term that belongs to God. When Moses wanted to say, well, who can I tell the Pharaoh that I'm and my people that you know, that you talked to me in the bush, and I need to tell him who's giving me these instructions to be leading them out of Egypt. And he says, you can call me Yahweh. Actually, something like that. And apparently those words in Hebrew means I am. Oh, I am. I am that I am. So the I am of the Bible is God. And of course we know he accepted worship when people came and fell down and worshiped him. He didn't say, no, I'm an angel. No, I'm just a person. No, he accepted their worship. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And he claimed to be the Son of God. And you know, we are sons of God. Paul said that. But the Jews understood when he said that he was the Son of God. They wanted to kill him. They blessed him. Because you making that claim makes yourself equal with God. And so using that term for them had that meaning. And he forgave sins, which only God can do. Now that's found in, not in John's gospel, but in other gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke. And he said that to the paralytic that he healed. And he said that to the woman who was anointing his feet when he was in the home of a Pharisee. Jesus, the Son, is God. And don't forget, when he died, there was the centurion and the witnesses of the cross, and seeing what was taking place, they said, truly, this was the Son of God. Thank you. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit now. Not a lot here. Not a lot here. And yet, the Holy Spirit's throughout the Bible. From the beginning to the end. The work of the Holy Spirit. But he's God also. And the scripture we go to this is when Ananias lied about the money that he received from selling the property that he had and brought it to the apostles. Said, look, I had some land, I sold it, here's all the money that I got for it, you can have it, share it with the brethren. But he's lying. He's actually keeping some of it for himself. Which it was okay, but he lied. He said it was all that he had taken, and he had taken it all. So Peter says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? And then he goes on to say, while it remained unsold, did you not remain your own? Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. So this connects God and the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised the apostles that he would send another helper. What does another mean? Well, it's someone like me. I have to have the same attributes. So when he said, I'm going to send another helper, he was talking about the Holy Spirit, because he said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you. And then moving down to verse 26, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. John chapter 14. Jesus is not going to leave the men that have been with him for 3 years alone after he goes back to heaven. I don't know about you, but I learn things and I forget things. I learn again and I forget things. I wish I had a helper. The helper is usually the internet or books or something like that, or some person. Jesus sent God to be with him. God in the person of the Holy Spirit. So we talk about three distinct persons that make up the Godhead. And the scriptures teach that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons. If you read Paul's letters, you get two of the three in every greeting. I think I checked it, every Greek. Maybe there's one letter where it doesn't happen. But he usually has a statement that says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he mentions both of them in his greeting. And sometimes he even says, mercy, grace, mercy, and peace. All three were present when Jesus was baptized. Think about that. We'll just read Matthew's account. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So you have Jesus, the voice of the Father, and the Spirit descending on him. All three present. So the Godhead is three persons. All three were present on the day of creation. And I said I was going to come back to Genesis 1. Well, here it is. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. All right? That's a plural form of that word. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke the world, the universe, into existence. And of course, what did John 1:1 say? In the beginning was the Word. Word. Speaking. Communication. And we have other scriptures that bear this out. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth and their hosts, he gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. So again, the psalm referring to the fact that creation took place through the speaking of the Word. Hebrews says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what we're seeing is not made out of things which are visible. Didn't go to Home Depot, just spoke it into existence. So this little diagram now hopefully will help you remember that the Godhead consists of three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, that concludes what I have to say about God. When Jesus, at the end of his life, spoke to his apostles, he said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the day. So the Godhead is involved in our new birth, in our recreation, in us becoming Christians. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say that we are to observe all that have been commanded. And we're about ready to observe the Lord's Supper, partake of the Lord's Supper. And we know first century Christians did just this. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until the night. It's the first day of the week, and we are gathered here to partake of the Lord's Supper. We'll do that now.